Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me in the book of Isaiah, the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. And we're actually going to start in the 53rd chapter, but we're going to be dealing with chapter 52 and chapter 53. That's two chapters in one service. Don't worry, I'm a professional. We can do this. Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to start in verse 5 and just read a few verses to get us started. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. And the Bible bless, and the Lord bless us, the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word and that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would focus us on Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Father, make this a day of change, that we would want to know you, that we would want to serve you, that we would want to live for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah was not just someone who wrote text. He was a prophet. He foretold for God. There was no Bible when he wrote, and so he wrote as God directed him. Here he clearly unveils the coming Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Some have said that this is one of the greatest books, greatest chapters in the Bible. I truly believe that it is. It is certainly one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. Martin Luther, the great preacher, said, "This chapter should have been written on parchment of pure gold and studded with letters in diamonds." This is the story of the Lord of Lords. This is the story of the King of Kings. Now, I don't want to mess you up a lot, but I want you to understand something. The 53rd chapter does not start where you see the 53 in your Bibles. Oh no, it starts before that. It actually starts in chapter 52, verse 13. And I know that sounds weird, but you need to understand this. When we look at our modern Bibles, we have chapters, we have sentences, we have little numbers, we have breaks along the way. In ancient Hebrew, that was not the case. In fact, when this was written, there were no chapter breaks. There were no sentence breaks. There were no word breaks in most cases. In fact, if you're reading ancient Hebrew, there are no vowels. And that's why a lot of ancient Hebrew sounds like somebody's clearing their throat. So what we have here is the chapter break in our modern Bibles comes at the wrong place. Now that's not a problem. It just is something you need to notate. And so the 53rd chapter actually starts back in chapter 52, and it is 52 and verse 13. This is to allow us, this break that we have is to allow us to easily find things. But in this passage, it's important that we go to where it starts. So in 52:13, Isaiah starts what has been called the servant song. It is the most quoted passage in the Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament. In fact, you can reconstruct almost this entire chapter from verses in the New Testament. When we read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, we get some of the facts, but we don't really know what impacted Jesus. It is hard to know and grasp any of it, but 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, before the star was in the sky, Isaiah lays out the experience of the King of Kings, a description of the suffering of our Lord Jesus. In fact, it is the most clear passage on the suffering of Jesus in the entire Bible. We see the king's announcement in 52:13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." From the very beginning, God tells us that his son, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be lifted up, that he's going to accomplish his purpose. He's going to move wisely. He's going to be successful. The Messiah is coming on a mission, and he lets us know ahead of time the mission is going to be successful. He doesn't hang us out on a limb. He doesn't tell us that things are going to fall away and he's going to be unsuccessful. He tells us ahead of time. Now, why does he do that? Because he's going to tell us some horrible things. He is going to tell us some very disturbing things that are going to happen to the Messiah, to the King of Kings. And he starts off telling us, don't worry, it's going to be okay. He will be exalted. Philippians echoes the exaltation of Jesus. He says, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on the earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Before he is exalted, Jesus is going to suffer. He's going to suffer as no one has ever suffered. He will be beaten. Verse 14 of chapter 52 says, "His appearance will be marred more than any man." No one has ever, will ever suffer like the Messiah. No one will suffer as Jesus suffered. He was physically beaten, and he was physically beaten so that he did not look like a man anymore. Psalms picks this up, foretelling the same experience, and speaks for Jesus and says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." In Isaiah 52:15, it says, "He shall sprinkle many nations." Well, that's interesting. He shall sprinkle many nations. I don't know if you ever watch murder mysteries, but when you watch a murder mystery, they often talk about finding the body and about looking for the blood splatter. You know, and if they could see which way the blood goes, they can tell a lot about the case. This word sprinkle could be a blood splatter. In fact, it is the word used for when a priest would go into the Holy of Holies and place the blood over the Holy of Holies as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He would splatter the blood, if you will, on the Holy of Holies, that sins might be forgiven. The King of Kings will have a violent death. In that violent death, his blood will splatter out on all nations. What that is telling us is Jesus' blood is going to cover the sins of people in all nations, in all times, in all the world. Oh, how horrible his death will be. He will give his own blood as a sacrifice. Oh, we sang a song just a few moments ago that speaks of this. Let's do this Now, I'm going to ask a question in song, and you answer it in song. How about that? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus had to shed his precious blood, had to splatter out his blood that you might have a hope of being forgiven. Verse 15 tells us the kings will be speechless. When the kings of this world understand what Jesus has done, they will have nothing to say. This is the King of Kings. This is the Messiah that they have been waiting for. And he will allow himself to be brutally beaten. He will give his life's blood to cleanse the sins of all people who will come to him. When you see Jesus and his sacrifices for your sins and mine, there's nothing we can say. In fact, if you ever get a glimpse, if you ever realize what Jesus paid to save your soul, all you're going to be able to do is come to him and bow before him. And in fact, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, understand his blood was splattered so that your sins might be forgiven. How can you not come to him? And I pray that you will come to him today. So we have the king's announcement. We have the king's advent in 53 verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He tells us in 53 verse 1 that many will reject the King of Kings. Who will believe his report, it says. This passage is quoted in the Gospel of John in chapters 12, verses 37 and 38. And the context of that is Jesus is performing miracles and people still don't believe in him. They see him doing things that no mere man could do, and there are people that turn their backs on him and do not accept him. Most in Jesus' day rejected him. Even though the miracles were there, I've had some people say, well, why didn't Jesus do a miracle today? I got news for you. Jesus does do miracles today. All across this room, there are evidences of the miracle-working power of the Lord Jesus. Oh, the fact that we could be saved from our sins, the fact that we could be forgiven, what a miracle. And yet we see the same rejection of Jesus today. There are individuals all around us that have seen the power of God, and yet they reject Jesus. How is that possible? God moved throughout history showing his power. Sometimes God would say the word and a miracle would occur. Other times he would use his finger and a miracle would happen. There were times that he would use his hand and a miracle would be shown. But in this case, to bring your salvation in mind, God is going to use his mighty arm. He's going to use all his strength. He's going to put all his attention into saving you from your sin. There would be something miraculous. Now, the reference to a tender plant growing up, a tender shoot coming out of dry ground, speaks of the miraculous birth of the King of Kings. It's not the first time Isaiah talks about the miraculous birth of Jesus. He talks about it in 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. the advent of the King of Kings would be miraculous. It would be a virgin birth. It would be a birth like no other that has ever taken place. It would be from a virgin mother and a divine father. There are people today that say that the virgin birth does not matter. Let me tell you, if you want to go to heaven, it matters a whole lot. If Jesus had an earthly mother and an earthly father, he would have had a sin nature. If he had had a sin nature, he would have sinned. If he had sinned, his blood would not be pure. If his blood was not pure, he could not offer it to sprinkle for your salvation. If Jesus did not offer a sacrifice to pay for our sins, there is no one else that can offer that sacrifice, and that means all of us are doomed to a devil's hell. As Jesus grew up, he had a simple life. He didn't grow up in a palace. No, he grew up in a carpenter's home. A humble beginning, if you will. In verse 2, he had no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, that doesn't sound like very much of a compliment, and it's not. It doesn't mean that Jesus was ugly. It means that you're not going to pick Jesus out of the crowd. Remember, even though Jesus was fairly well known, the soldiers had to have Judas point him out for them because he looked like everybody else. Artists go out of their way to let Jesus stand out, to make him separate from everyone else so that he can be seen and everybody can know who Jesus is in their work of art. They paint Jesus. It's a world. He lives in a world of dark-skinned, dark-haired people, but when you look at most of the old paintings, you find Jesus was a blue-eyed blonde, fair-skinned, and they differentiate him differently. In fact, many of those paintings have a plate behind his head. Well, you know, a halo. Let me tell you, Jesus didn't walk around with a plate behind his head. Verse 3 tells us the response to Jesus was rejection. Jesus is said to be a man of sorrows. Yes, he sorrowed because some rejected him. I don't think this means Jesus was an unhappy person. I believe Jesus walked in the joy of the Lord. I believe he trusted God in all ways. In fact, I know that he did. Jesus was often invited to weddings and parties because Jesus was just fun to be around. I think Jesus walked with a radiant joy. Yet it hurt his heart when people rejected him. And I want you to know that wasn't because of a bruised ego. That was because he knew that when people rejected him, they had hell to pay. Israel was looking for a dazzling, miracle-working, Roman conquering Messiah. Jesus didn't meet those expectations in their minds, and they turned their backs on him. Jesus came in a miraculous birth, grew up a simple life, fulfilling Scripture, identifying with every one of us so that we might know he knows how we are, what we feel, and so that we might put our faith in him. And we have the King's advent. And then there's the King's agony in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God does an amazing thing here. If you remember, we talked about Isaiah as a book. Isaiah has 66 chapters. There are 66 books in the Bible. There is an Old Testament part. The Old Testament is made up of 39 chapters. The Old Testament part of Isaiah is 39 chapters. The New Testament part is chapters 40 through 66. In the middle of the New Testament section, we have chapter 53, and the central part of chapter 53 is verses 4, 5, and 6, which tells us of the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. That is the gospel message. The gospel is the center of the Bible. It is the central reason that Jesus came. Notice the pronouns. Here's your English moment. Pronouns are important to understand and note. Pronouns. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he was taking our place. He was bearing our griefs. He was bearing our sorrows. He was taking our transgressions. He bore our iniquities, our chastisement, and our stripes. It was all for you and me. Remember, as Isaiah outlines the suffering of the cross, He's painting it very clearly as the cross, but there was no death like this at the time of Isaiah. In fact, there were no Romans at the time Isaiah wrote. 700 years before the star was in the sky, Isaiah is painting the truth of the Messiah's agony. He was wounded. That word means pierced. Jesus had his head pierced with thorns. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced with spikes. Jesus' side was pierced with a spear. Not only was he pierced, he was bruised. Now, that word in the Hebrew means crushed. And you might say, well, Jesus wasn't crushed. Oh, I believe this was his spirit. He went through spiritual torture that outweighed the physical torture. Spiritually, he bore our sins, and his spirit was crushed by them. Why would he do that? Why would he leave heaven's throne where he is worshiped all the time to do that? It's called love. And God is love. And Jesus did that because that was the only way you could have a hope of heaven. It's the only way you could have a hope of forgiveness. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've gone astray. You have, I have. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We went our own way. Listen, you want to do things your way. You don't want to do it God's way. And so God took that sin that you have done and that I have done and that all those of the ages have done, and he placed it on Jesus. And yes, that crushed his spirit. Imagine the weight of all of that. In verse 8, he was cut off out of the living. Well, what does that mean? That means he died. He bore our sins, and then when it was finished, he died. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. In verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. and with the rich in his death. How in the world did Isaiah get that? The wicked, remember the thieves? He was crucified with thieves that knew that they were wicked, but he was not. And then in his death, Joseph of Arimathea offered the tomb a rich man's grave. Isaiah tells it all. In verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, the Jews had a part in Jesus' death. Judas definitely had a part in Jesus' death. The Romans had a part in Jesus' death. Your sin and my sin had a part in Jesus' death. But the Bible reveals God planned Jesus' death. God planned it out. Romans 13:8 says, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever put in place, before God gave man his first breath, God knew that this was going to have to happen, that Jesus would have to sacrifice himself. God planned it out because he loves us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God planned it out. It is the only way that you can have hope of heaven. The king's agony and then the king's ascension. Verse 10. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Now he's already died, but his days are going to be prolonged. What does that mean, friend? It means the resurrection is going to happen. Jesus is not going to stay in the grave. God will prolong his days. He came out of the grave, and people came to know him as their Savior and Lord, and that is the seed that he sees, the children of God, those who come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. God was satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross, so satisfied with what Jesus paid for your sins and mine, that he is willing to wipe your debt out by the blood of Jesus. This is written 700 years before Jesus was born. But did you notice in this passage, when it speaks of Jesus' suffering, it is in past tense. You see, nothing in the Bible is by accident. God has this miracle book to open our eyes. He was born to bear our griefs. He was born, he came to be wounded and stricken for us. Before the foundation of the world, God had sealed it as if it was already done, because the Messiah would be successful on the cross. He came to die for you and me. So what are you going to do? You can reject him. Many have, many do. But how can you stay in the place of this miraculous writing? I mean, that's all you can call it. He tells of the crucifixion before there was anything like the crucifixion. He tells of the suffering before anyone was put to death in this manner. He goes step by step 700 years before it took place. God's telling you all this is true, and all of it happened for you. And in the light of the truth, you need to respond to him. You'll receive him or you'll reject him. I pray that you'll receive him. In fact, you can receive him this very day. You can receive him by putting your faith in him, believing that he died for you, was buried for you, that he rose again for you, believing that he wants to come into your life. He does. And then just simply inviting him into your heart. In this room, you can just come to the front and just say, I want Jesus. We will pray with you. Jesus will save your soul this very day. And right where you are online, you can do that. You can bow to Jesus and invite him to forgive your sins and save your soul and come into your heart. Or you can reject him. If you come to him, you got to let it be known. Or you can reject him. And there is hell to pay. Your choice. And if you're a believer, you know Jesus, you realize he did all of this for you. How can we not serve him? How can we not tell others about him? And maybe there's somebody on your heart you need to come and pray for this very day that they might come to know Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Father, for what Isaiah has laid out before us. I thank you, Father, that Jesus was willing to suffer, bleed, die for us, to be raised, to knock on our heart's door, that we might know we need to be saved, and we need to be saved today. And so, Father, I pray anyone here that doesn't know you will come to know you. Anyone listening that doesn't know you will come to know you. And Father, that believers will understand we can't be silent anymore. We've got to tell people. We've got to invite people. We've got to encourage people. Move in our hearts that we might follow you closer than we have ever followed you before. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?